and our Bibles to Psalm 121. If you don't have a Bible, you should be able to find the passage on one of the inserts in your bulletin. Well, as I've already mentioned, last week we began this new series going through the Psalms of Ascent. That's Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And these are often referred to as pilgrim songs because these were the psalms that were ordinarily sung by the Israelites when they made their three annual trips to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Pentecost and then the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, as they're also called. And as such, they're songs for us today to meditate on and to understand and to sing because we too, the Bible says, are pilgrims as Christians. And that is from the time of our conversion to the time that we arrive in heaven, we are making a sojourning through this world. We are away from home and we're making a journey to our real home. So last week we looked at Psalm 120 and we saw that Psalm 120 really sets the stage for us because it helps us understand that this world, as we live in this world, we as believers in Christ are far away from home and we're living in enemy territory. And so as such, we need to live in it accordingly. And Psalm 120 told us we do that by crying out to God in prayer instead of panicking, by remembering God's coming judgment instead of retaliating, by longing to be in heaven instead of settling down here in this world, and then finally by speaking the gospel instead of remaining silent. And we'll continue in the series this morning looking at Psalm 121, where we're told about the help that God gives to us as we make this pilgrim journey. There is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use that. It's also been emailed to those of you at home and posted on Facebook. I'll be reading from the New King James, and let's give our attention and listen here to what the Lord is saying to us in this psalm. This is the Word of God. A song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. May the Lord bless our study of these verses this morning. Well, some of you may be familiar with John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, of course, you'll know that the story begins with a man named Christian who is converted to the Lord, and he realizes that where he's living is actually called a place called the City of Destruction. It's a place where the people there are bound to be doomed, and so he sets off on this journey, and he embarks on this trip where he goes through many places to get to the celestial city, of course, representing heaven. And to get from the City of Destruction, where he begins his journey, to the celestial city, where he ends his journey, Christian comes up against many challenges. And this really comes up in many times throughout the story. So for instance, almost immediately when he sets out on this journey, he encounters what's called the Slough of Despond. Right? This place where immediately his heart is filled with fear and with skepticism. Right then, right after that, he meets a man named Mr. Worldly Wiseman, who tries to get him off the path and go on a different path, leading him in the direction of works righteousness. And from there, it just goes on to the next challenge and the next challenge throughout the story, all the way to the end of the journey. And one of the reasons that Bunyan includes all of these challenges in this story for Christians is because he wants us to understand that that's the same thing for us as well as believers in this world. That we're on a pilgrim journey, that much we've seen, and it's not an easy path to take. It's not at all an easy path to take, but rather, as we understand from the Word and from our own experiences, it's a path that's loaded with difficulties and with enemies, all trying to trip us up and to keep us from continuing to the celestial city. And as I've already mentioned this morning, that's what Psalm 121 is about as well. Right, but what we're going to see this morning is that Psalm 121 is not just about the obstacles Though it has in mind the obstacles we have on this pilgrim journey. But more than that, Psalm 121 is about the help that God gives us to overcome those obstacles that we face on our pilgrim journey. Because it reminds us that God is our help. It reminds us that as the people of God, God is our help as we take this journey. And in saying that, it also shows us why God is our help. All for the purpose of encouraging us to keep marching forward on the journey all the way to Zion. And so that's the main point we're going to see this morning. It's a pretty simple point, but it's one that I hope will be brought home to all of us this morning by the Spirit of God from this psalm. And that is, as you make your pilgrim journey, rest. Rest in God's help along the way. So as you make your pilgrim journey, rest in God's help along the way. Okay, this is what the psalm is all about. Now, if you have your outline, you'll see the first point I want us to consider is that simply that you can rest in God's help for your pilgrim journey. This is what I want us to see here. So go back to the beginning of the psalm, and we see here in the first two verses these words. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, or I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence or where comes my help? And the psalmist answers in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So as I've already said, all of the Psalms of Ascent are pilgrim songs, and rightly so, because they're all applicable to us as we make our pilgrim journey, just as they were for the Israelites. But if you had to pick one of the Psalms that was especially a pilgrim song, I think it would be Psalm 121. Now, because if you go back to what we saw last week at Psalm 120, where's the psalmist? He's away from Jerusalem, thinking of how sorry it is to be away from Jerusalem. And as we'll see next week in Psalm 122, where's the psalmist? He's actually in Jerusalem. And so in the middle then, Psalm 121, what do we find? Right, we find the psalmist going from where he was outside of Jerusalem, making the journey to where he will then be in Jerusalem in the coming psalm. And so you probably have heard this before, but Psalm 121 is often referred to as the traveler's psalm. Christians like to read it and sing it before they make travels because of that. And this is because we see here that Psalm 121 deals specifically with the travel of the journey. Not necessarily our travel from here to the beach for vacation, but our travel from here as believers to heaven above. And so we see in the first verse that the psalmist, as he sets off on this journey from where he was in this foreign land, that his eyes are directed to the hills. And that's brought out at the very beginning of the first verse. Now, if you've ever studied Psalm 121, you'll realize that there are many opinions out there as to, so what are these hills in mind? What is he looking at? What is he thinking of when he says this? And I'm not going to go through all of the options. There are many options. But I will quickly go through what I think to be our two of the most convincing options. And the first one is this. The hills could be referring to the hills of Jerusalem. All right, so they could be referring to the hills of Jerusalem. We learn from other places in Scripture that Jerusalem was built on multiple hills. We see that throughout the Scriptures. And so if that's what he has in mind, then I think the psalmist, as he's setting off on his journey, has his eyes fixed on his final destination. That he's looking there, and the reason he's looking there is because his source of hope is located there. Right? He's thinking of God reigning in the temple, the one who will help bring him safely to the temple. So that could be what's going on here. But secondly, it also could be that the hills are referring to the hills he would travel through on the way to Jerusalem. Right? So it could be the hills of Jerusalem, it could be the hills on the way to Jerusalem. Because the hills contained much potential for danger and hardship along the way. Right? They contained unpaved roads, they contained slippery rocks, deep valleys, they could also have thieves in them, they could have wild animals in them. If you remember from Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, we know that traveling to and from Jerusalem was not exactly the safest thing to do at the time. And so in this case, it could be that the psalmist, as he's thinking of taking the journey to Jerusalem, sees all the hills and all of the danger that's in front of him along the way. So the question really is, all right, so which one is it? Here's my answer. I don't know. So I'm sorry. If you figure it out, you let me know and we'll go from there. I don't honestly know which of the two it is because I find both of them to be equally convincing. But that's why I think instead of trying to nail that down, we need to focus on what do we know for sure in these opening two verses, because there are two things we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt. And the first one is the psalmist knew that he needed help for the journey. He knew that he needed help. That much is clear, regardless of what the hills are referring to. This is why he's mentioning the subject of help in the first place. And the second thing we can know for sure is that God is the one who provides that help. God is the one who provides that help. That also is made plain for us here in the second verse. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning, especially since those are two of the things we most need to keep in mind when it comes to our pilgrim journey as well. Because whether we like to admit it or not, we too need help for the journey. As I mentioned, the trip to Jerusalem could be quite dangerous. Well, the trip to the heavenly Jerusalem is also quite dangerous. Right? We talked about this last week, didn't we? We are away from home. We're in enemy territory. We're under constant attack, if not from other people, definitely from the spiritual forces of darkness. Now, because what is Satan's goal? Right? Satan's goal, like all of the villains in Pilgrim's Progress, is to get us off the path. Satan's goal is to keep us from arriving in the celestial city. So what does Satan do? Well, he works hard to trip us up. He feeds us lies all of the time. He puts temptations in front of us. He tries to make the journey as hard and as unbearable as he possibly can so that we want to throw in the towel. Or if he doesn't do that, he tries to make the world look as attractive as he possibly can so that we don't even want to take the journey to heaven because we love where we are currently. And then you think that's what our sinful heart is out to do. Of course, then there are trials we face of many kinds. Then we go through things like fear and doubt and disappointment and on down the list. So if you put all of that in mind, what do we need then to make this journey? Of course, we understand where the psalmist is coming from. We need help. And thankfully, that's what the Lord gives to us. Psalm 121 tells us that God is the source of our help. Now, God provides the help we need to overcome, right? Not necessarily to escape the obstacles, but to overcome the obstacles so that we reach our heavenly home. I'm sure that many of you are familiar with the Lord of the Rings. And if you've ever read the Lord of the Rings or you've watched the movies Lord of the Rings, you'll know that Frodo, right, the main character, he's been entrusted with this one ring that has to be destroyed in Mount Doom. And so he has to make this long journey to get there. And of course, like every good story, there's a lot of struggle he first has to go through. So the ring is constantly tempting him with its own power that he has to overcome. Right? Then he meets the various villains along the way. You've got the orcs, you've got the big black spider and all of these things as well. Then there's Gollum, who's with him constantly and annoying him. But one of the interesting things about the story of the Lord of the Rings is that, and I hope this doesn't ruin it for you, that you're aware of it in some way, but Frodo makes it to the end and gets rid of the ring, right? Not because he's strong. Now, one of the things I hate about the story is because Frodo is actually a very weak and pathetic guy. Right? But what happens? Okay, Frodo is helped in so many ways by so many people, and that's what gives him the victory. That's what brings him to Mount Doom in the end. You could think of his friend Samwise to begin with. And likewise, we have a long, difficult road to take in the Christian life. And yet, despite our weakness, we can travel that path because the Lord is always there to help us. And what that means is that we can rest in that. Right? This is what the whole psalm is really about. That as we think of our journey, we're given the assurance of God's help. Yes, we have to travel. Yes, we have to deal with the obstacles, but we do it in peace, knowing that God will help us. So if you're in Christ this morning, this psalm should thrill your heart. If you're in Christ this morning, this psalm should fill you with confidence. If you're in Christ this morning, this psalm should really get you out of your seat, so to speak, and keep marching forward on your way to glory. Because yes, it's a difficult path, but Psalm 121 is saying God is helping you throughout it all. Commentator Rhett Dodson says, "The journey from here to heaven is a dangerous expedition, but you, believer, can take this pilgrimage without fear because the Lord himself is everything you need for safety." Right, so that's really what sums up the whole psalm. You can rest in God's help because he is helping you along the way. Now, why does God help us along the way to heaven? This brings us to our second point on the outline. And what we're told here in the psalm is that it's because God is our sovereign Lord. Right? God is our sovereign Lord. So let's go back and read again verse 2. "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." So the psalmist there says two things about God. First, he says that God is the maker of heaven and earth. In other words, his helper is the creator. And that's significant for a few reasons. For one, it's because the creator is infinite in his power. As we see in the early chapters of Genesis, the creator is the one who can make something out of nothing. The creator is the one who can simply speak things into existence. And so, to put it differently, the creator is the one who can do for the psalmist what he can't do for himself, and can do for us what we can't do for ourselves either, because as the creator, he has power and abilities that are entirely unmatched. With that, if he's the creator, that means he's also in control of the creation. Right? Because if he has the power to make these things, then does he not also have the power over these things? He's like the potter with the clay. Once he's made his piece of pottery, he then has the right and the authority and the ability to do whatever he wants with that piece of pottery. And from his throne on high, that's exactly what God is doing. Right? Daniel 4:35 makes this point for us when it says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" And if you keep thinking about what it means for God to be the maker, he not only is in control of the creation, he also upholds the creation. Right? That is, he sustains it by the word of his power. Hebrews 1:3. And just think about it. We often don't think about it. At least I don't think about this like I should. Right? God is the one who enables the eye to see. Right? God is the one who enables the fire to burn. Right? God is the one who enables the hearts to beat and the world to turn. Because apart from God, what would happen to all of these things? Right? They would cease happening immediately if God ceased to uphold them. Now, one author says, "The power that produced all things out of nothing preserves all things from returning to nothing." And you see, what we need to understand is that all of these things about God being the creator pertain to our challenges on the pilgrim journey. Right? From our spiritual enemies to our health problems to whatever it may be, if God is the maker, then that means God has more power than all of these things. God is in control of all of these things. And God can determine at any moment whether or not he wants to continue upholding any of these things. And so the point really to see here in that he made the heavens and the earth is that he is able to help us. Right? That unlike the rest of mankind, God can protect you. Right? God can provide for you. He can do for you what no one else can do because he alone is your sovereign. But he's not just your sovereign. Right? What's the first part of verse 2 say? He's also willing to help you because he's also your Lord. And if you look again here at verse 2, as well as verses 5, 7, and 8, you'll notice in your Bibles that the word Lord is in all capital letters. And I trust you're familiar with this to some degree, but this is because the Hebrew word translated Lord is the one for God's covenant name. Right? So in other words, this is the name that God only uses with his people. Right? This is his special name. This is the name that he gives to those, as one author puts it, by which he bound himself to his people and made certain promises and commitments to them. Right, so think about this. Right? He's the one who made the heavens and the earth, but also, as your Lord, he's the one who saved your soul. Okay, so the one who holds the world in his hand is also the one who gave his son to die for you. The one who loves you and cares for you. The one who's in a close relationship with you. Now, Rhett Dodson, again, is helpful. He says, "He is a God of relationships and fellowship, So our help comes not from an impersonal force, but from a friend. God is not watching us from a distance. He is walking beside us. And that is what this word, Lord, in all capital letters, is intended to convey to us. When you and I make our pilgrim journey, as we are doing day after day, the powerful God of the universe is there with us in love to help us. When I'm at the grocery store, maybe like most men, I cannot always find what I'm looking for. Anne sends me to go get something. I'm getting better at finding things, but I can't always find things. And so in my pride, I'll keep looking. Okay, I can find this. Well, eventually I can't. And so more often than not, I've got to go find a work and say, I'm looking for whatever it happens to be. And undoubtedly, every time I ask a worker for help, I will get one of two responses. The one response will be, oh, I know where that is. Go to aisle, 19, it's on the left by the baking soda, you'll find it. And just kind of points me in that direction. But sometimes I'll get someone who will say, oh, follow me, and I'll take you there. And I kind of almost feel embarrassed at that point. But here's the person who will lead me all the way to aisle 19, right by the baking powder or whatever I said, to find that particular item. And I have to say, when the person takes me there himself, it is actually more meaningful and more helpful. Right? Because one, it shows that this person actually cares to stop what he's doing to help me for a few seconds. But also, it ensures that I actually find what I'm looking for. Because you could tell me all day long it's on aisle 19, I still may not be able to find it. And in a similar way, that's what God is doing for us, this psalm says. He's not just pointing us, saying, hey, go down that way, you'll find it on the left from a distance. No, he's saying, look, let me take you by the hand, let's go together, and I'll make sure that you get there. Because he loves us. He's our Lord, and he's our sovereign. So God is a powerful help to you on this journey, and he's a personal help to you on this journey. And that's one of the reasons why we can rest in him. He has the power, he is able, but he is also more than willing. And that should make a difference in our lives. Because it shows us that he's trustworthy, he's reliable, and if you put all your hope in him, he will never, ever let you down. Right? So, we need to rest in him because he's our sovereign Lord. Now, that's not the only reason. As we see, thirdly, on the outline, we also can rest in his help because he is our watchful keeper. And so let's go on in the psalm and look now at verses 3 and 4. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So in verses 1 and 2, God was referred to as our helper. Now in verses 3 and 4, God is being referred to as our keeper. And in fact, that's actually how he will be referred to throughout the rest of this psalm, even though different words are used. And I'll explain that later. Because this is the, or one of the, primary ways that God helps his people. He keeps us as we make our pilgrim journey. So right now, my son is on the school soccer team, and the position that he's playing, at least currently, is the position of goalie. And so what is his job as the goalie? It is to keep the other team from kicking the ball in his net that's behind him. Right? He's a keeper, as we often call the goalie, or the goalkeeper. He's keeping the goal safe. And in a similar way, Psalm 121 says, God is our keeper. Right? He is guarding us. He is protecting us. He is keeping us safe from all of the enemies and all the obstacles we face on the path of glory, path to glory, so that we arrive. And notice how God keeps us. According to the psalm, he does this first by not allowing our feet to be moved. Right? Not allowing our feet to be moved. This past weekend, my family and I did some hiking down south at McCormick's Creek State Park. And as we were on one of the trails, of course, this is in southern Indiana, so you have some hills, more so than we do up here. And as we were hiking, there were portions of this trail, I think it was moderately rated, where we were climbing up hills, and we had rocks and steep steps to traverse. And so as Ezra was there with me, I often found myself, as we were going on those portions of the trail, holding his hand. And there was even one time where the feet went straight out from under him, but I had his hand. And so he was still able to remain upright and keep moving on the journey. And this, too, is what the Lord is saying to us that he does for us here. He doesn't allow our feet to be moved in that he doesn't allow our feet to slip out from under us. He keeps us upright, so to speak. He keeps us stable. Now, you have to think about that, because if you're an Israelite, does that mean as they made their journey to Jerusalem that they never were going to slip on any of the rocks and the hills? I don't think that's exactly what we're to understand here. But undoubtedly, that would have happened. And also, I don't think this means that Christians today won't slip into sin or backslide for a time. That happens as well. But I think what we're to understand here is that he keeps our feet from slipping and that there will be no lasting injury along the way. In other words, it means that whatever happens, though we may fall, nothing will knock us out of the race entirely. We may get some bumps and bruises. We may slip and fall, but we'll always be able to carry on because he's got our hand and he's keeping us up and he's keeping us moving in the right direction. And if you think about this some more, he's not just holding our hand to make sure we don't slip, but he's watching every step that we take. In other words, if God is ensuring that our feet, so to speak, are not going to slip, then what does that tell us about where God's eyes are looking all of the time on our journey? Right at our feet. And so as we take this step onto that rock, his eyes are there. So we take this step onto the next part of the path, his eyes are there. One pastor puts it this way. He says about this, God does not stop thinking of you on the journey, even when you stop thinking of him on the journey. Now, that's what this is conveying to us. Right? His loving eye is on you constantly. Now, he always has your best interest in mind. His eyes are on us, looking out for us each and every step that we take. And then to give us greater assurance that this is true, the psalmist goes on to say, and God never sleeps. God never sleeps. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, occasionally, when I put my kids to bed, the younger kids, I will hear them ask me, Dad, can you sit in the hallway for a while? Now, this doesn't happen too much as they're getting older, but when they were especially younger, this would happen because there was something about knowing Dad's out in the hallway, right outside the bedroom door, that gave them peace and that enabled them to fall asleep. Right? They felt like they were safe. Right? But eventually they fell asleep, and what did Dad do? Right? I got up and moved on with my evening. I didn't stay by the door all night. Right? Then also, eventually the time came where it was for me to go get in my own bed and go to sleep. Right? So I couldn't do this forever. I may watch over them a little while, but I don't do it all the time, and I can't do it given my need for sleep. But God, on the other hand, he sits in the hallway, so to speak, all night long. And he never gets up. And he never dozes off. He never wishes that he could go crawl into his own bed or need to crawl into his own bed. But he's there fully awake, fully alert, watching out for us all night long. Alan Ross says, God is not like the pagan gods. He does not need to rest or eat or sleep, but he's always there and he's always protecting. Now that should give you comfort on this journey. He is our watchful keeper. And that is why we can rest in him. He's alert and he is vigilant all of the time to keep us safe. But of course, there's more than even this. And so fourthly, on the outline, here's another reason we're given to rest in God, in God's help. And that is it's because God is also our constant protector. Look at five and six. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Right, so here again, the Lord is now referred to as our keeper, which again, this is one of the main ways he helps us. And here the psalmist says, God keeps us by being our shade. And not necessarily here are we to think of this, you know, divine umbrella who's over top of us protecting us. But really, I think what we're to have in mind is the picture of a mother bird. Because the word here translated shade is the same one translated shadow in other parts of the Psalms. In particular, under the shadow of your wings. This is how the Bible often describes God's protection of his people. And so Psalm 17 verse 8, for instance, says, keep me, speaking to God, as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. It's the exact same word as shade here in Psalm 121. And so when it says that he's our shade, really what he's getting at is this is another way of saying that he is our keeper. Right? But it comes with certain connotations that are significant, I think. Right? For instance, if you're under the shadow of the wings of your mother as a bird, you're under the love of your mother as well. Right? So to be under the shade of God is to be under the loving protection of God. It also conveys the idea of intimacy and closeness, because if you're going to be under the wing of a bird, you obviously have to be close to that bird. Right? Or better yet, that bird has to be close to you. This is also true. The Lord is right there with us. We talked about this earlier. And the psalm brings this out for us. It says that he is our shade. Where? At our right hand. In the Bible, that's the position of protector. That's the position of defender. For instance, Psalm 73:23 says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand." And if he's holding my right hand, that means he is at my right side. Right, so God is protecting us intimately, closely, powerfully, lovingly. And from what is the Lord protecting us? Verse 6 says, from the sun and the moon. Now, there's another phrase in the psalm. What does that mean? And what are we talking about here? Well, of course, if you're an Israelite living in the Middle East at the time, the sun would have been a danger to you on your journey. Right? There would have been the danger of sunburn. There would have been the danger of sunstroke and on down the list. This would have been a concern for them. And it was also believed at the time, at least by the pagans, that the moon, if you were under the moon long enough, would make you crazy. In fact, the word lunatic that we use today comes from the word lunar, which refers to the moon. Right? This is what people thought. And so are these the things that God is protecting us from in Psalm 121? Heat stroke and madness and insanity. Well, I would submit to you, not at all. Not at all. The moon doesn't make anyone crazy. And God never promises to keep us from the ill effects of long-term sun exposure. Rather, I think we're to understand that the sun and moon here are representing day and night. They're representing day and night. In other words, while using this imagery, the psalmist wants us to understand that God is keeping us always. In the morning, when the sun comes out, he's there to keep us. At night, when we go to bed and the sun goes down, he's there to keep us. His protection is constant. J. Stephen Yule says, the psalmist's point isn't that God keeps him from the ill effects of the sun and moon, but that God keeps him from the dangers of night and day. He keeps his people in all conditions. And this connects, doesn't it, with what we've already seen in verses 3 and 4, that God keeps us day and night. Why? Because God is alert and awake day and night. Right, so whether we're sleeping, whether we're awake, whatever we're doing, God is there with us and God is keeping us safe from all harm on this journey. In a lot of ways, it reminds me of the Secret Service. Right, because what does the Secret Service do for the president of our country? Right? They protect the president all day and all night. So when the president's sitting at his desk in the Oval Office, Secret Service is right outside the door. When the president is on Air Force One going somewhere, Secret Service is right there on the plane. Right? When he's on the campaign trail shaking hands with people, you can see it in the pictures, Secret Service is right there beside him. Even when he's in the residence with his family or sleeping at night, the Secret Service is right there outside the door. Right? Because there is no place the president can go without the Secret Service being there to protect him. And that's how we need to think of the Lord. Right? And not in the sense that I think the president sometimes does, that the Secret Service is a nuisance, and that he can't get away from the Secret Service. But that this is an incredible blessing. Whatever we are doing, wherever we are doing it, day or night, God is there with us and he is there for us to keep us safe, spiritually speaking, and to keep us moving on this journey to the new Jerusalem. So we can rest in God's help also because he is our constant protector. And then fifthly and finally, we can rest in God's help because he is our eternal preserver. He is our eternal preserver. And so now let's look at the final two verses, 7 and 8. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forever. forevermore. Now, the New King James uses the word preserve. In Hebrew, it's the same word as keep. Right, we're continuing with the same theme. And what we're told here in verse 7 is that God keeps us from all evil on the journey. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that bad things will be kept from happening to us. Scripture tells us in very clear language that even the godliest men to ever live in this world experienced many, many evil, wicked things. Thinking of men like Joseph, men like David, men like Paul, men like Jesus, of course, experienced these things. Right? What's more, Scripture says, Jesus even promises us that there's going to be lots of trouble for us to deal with in this life. John 16:33. So what does it mean that God keeps us from all evil? Well, I think the promise is twofold. And the first part of the promise is that God will always overrule evil in your life. Right? So evil will happen to you, bad things will happen to you, but God will always make sure there is a good and redemptive purpose to it. Every single time. Right? That God will make sure it's never indiscriminate. But there's a good purpose to it. And then the second half of the promise, I think, is that it means that God will keep evil from winning the day in our lives. That God will keep evil from winning the day. In other words, evil may knock us down. And evil may hurt us. But evil will not kill us and it will not keep us down. It may slow us up, but it won't stop us completely because God will be there to ensure that we survive, so to speak, and keep marching forward. As verse 7 tells us, God will keep our souls safe, which is a way of saying He will bring you to your final destination. And having walked with you through the slippery paths, through the dark valleys of life, He will bring you to the end of the pilgrim journey. Because yes, evil will be able to attack you, but nothing, He promises you, will be able to separate you from the love of God for you in Christ Jesus. As verse 8 says, God keeps our going out and our coming in. That is, He keeps us from the beginning of the day when we leave the house, so to speak, and He keeps us when we come back at the end of the day. And more than that, what does the psalm say here? God keeps us forever. He keeps us forever. Right, so think of it this way. You and I are eternally secure as believers in Jesus Christ because God is securing us eternally. That's what these verses are telling us. We are eternally secure as believers because God is securing us eternally. And Jesus, of course, says the same thing, doesn't he? Right? John 10, 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We are safe in the hand of Jesus, he says, forever. Why? Because as Psalm 121 tells us, the Lord preserves his people from all evil and keeps our souls forever. I learned recently of a new preservative, of all things, called bison. I think it's pronounced bison or beeson. I'm not entirely sure. But this was accidentally discovered, interestingly enough, by a scientist at the University of Minnesota. And the fascinating thing about this preservative they have found is that, yes, it kills bacteria, like other preservatives, but it also kills things like E. coli and salmonella and listeria and these other types of things as well. Now, as far as I know, we're not sure how safe bison is. As far as I know, it's not even on the market for people to use and has not yet been approved quite yet. But given its qualities, what scientists are saying is that this preservative actually could keep our fresh food fresh for years and years on end. Now just think of that. It's kind of crazy. It's actually kind of gross to think about. Right? But think about that. Your milk, your cheese, your yogurt, these things that tend to curdle and turn blue and smell after time. Sorry if I'm making you sick. They could be good for you to enjoy in your refrigerator for years after years after years. If this preservative is really if it really does what it says it does. Similarly, that's what the Lord does for us. We will all go bad. We will all turn blue and start to stink. We will all do that because of our nature. And yet we have a preservative who is the Lord, who keeps us fresh, so to speak, not just for a few years, but forever, the Bible says. Right? So we can rest in God's help for our pilgrim journey. Why? Because he's our sovereign Lord who has all power and who loves us. He is our watchful keeper who never goes to bed but is always alert and keeps his eyes on us. He's our constant protector all of the time, and he is our eternal preserver. And friends, the reason all of this is true for us is because it was first true for Jesus Christ. Commentator George Horn says about these promises, he says, "These promises were, in their full and spiritual sense, made good to Messiah," it's Jesus, "and are now being daily accomplished in the members of his mystical body, the Christian church." I think he's exactly right. In other words, what he's saying is we experience help on our journey from God in all of these ways because Jesus first experienced help from God in all of these ways. When Jesus was hated and attacked, the Father helped him and kept his feet from slipping and protected him from all evil. And most of all, when Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried, the Father raised him from the dead, brought him up to heaven, and seated him at the right hand. And you see, it's by virtue only of our union with Christ, who was helped from God in all of these ways, that we now are also helped from God in all of these ways. And praise be to him, that is exactly what's going on, whether we see it or not. And again, that's what Psalm 121 is all about. As the people of God, you are being helped by God. And therefore, instead of doubting, instead of wanting to give up on the journey, take heart and be encouraged. Right? This is the whole point of the psalm. As you set off on the journey, as you think of the journey and all of its challenges, Psalm 121 is screaming in your ears, "Do not fear, for I am with you," God says, "and I love you, and I will help you, because I will keep you forever." So as we make our pilgrim journey, let us hear the encouragement of this psalm, and let us set off on the journey even today and this week with great confidence in the Lord, who is our help and who is our keeper. Let's pray. Lord, today we pray that you would write the truths of this psalm upon our hearts. Lord, help us to believe that as we deal with the difficulties of the Christian life, the trials, the temptation, the attacks, the weakness in ourselves, as we deal with all these things, Lord, help us to take great comfort in knowing that you are our helper, who is not distant but with us. So Lord, help us to believe these things, and may we walk this journey faithfully in light of these things. Lord, give us your blessing, even your great help this morning, to take comfort and to rest in this great encouragement. Lord, thank you for being our help. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.